Welcome to Finding Our Way. My name's James. My good friend Larry and myself are inviting you to join us in the conversations that we're having of our journey to finding our way to the goodness of God. God is good. God is love. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. So come on, let's go. The party has already started. There's some folks out there that's acting like they're not new, but when you tell them and share with them the good news of what God has done in Christ, not counting their sin against them, but reconciling them, they then can come into and begin to experience the newness of that life.
Yeah.
That they're already included in.
Yeah, God's not as they thought he was. And Jesus did more than they thought he did. And that God thinks a whole lot differently about you than you think about yourself. You think about yourself through your performance, which is really a law-based mentality and a judgment mentality of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. I'm doing good. I'm not doing good. And
yeah, that's no way to live.
No, that's why we tell the good news. People don't have to live like that.
Relax. That's the deal, though. This world is, you're pitted against, there's good pitted against this evil, and you gotta fight, you gotta struggle, and you gotta make things happen. What an inheritance we get. God.
Yes.
We get to create the
all
world,
of him,
our Father,
complete in him. Yeah. There's
our
no
Father.
Lack in the relationship.
Seems like I'm more motivated these days to tell somebody, to try to share the good news, as to where it used to be, like they might die and go to hell. Better tell them.
Yeah.
He may not know. We don't realize how thoroughly indoctrinated our culture is in that old religious system. There's some good news to be told. People ain't heard.
Yeah. But we don't tell out of obligation or fear.
Joy and a desire to see them liberated.
Mm-hmm. Again, we were running in a circle of...
That's what you did.
...of people that's what you thought you were supposed to do.
Yeah.
God called you to preach, then there was only one answer and direction of that.
Yeah.
One total expression was you...
Yeah.
Had to pastor a church, and you had to live off of what they financially provided.
What little they provided.
Yeah, whatever they provided, you trusted God and lived off of that. And often you didn't work a second job. That was because you didn't trust God.
Yeah.
People that work second jobs didn't trust God to provide for them.
It's not a very kingdom oriented.
That was the opinion of the circle I was running in.
I know.
Which is just stupid.
I know one
but
preacher.
But I was one of them that bought that lie.
Old Ray Blanchard. He came in view one time up there at Whispering Pines. I remember him talking about, you know, if he came up here, he'd get him a job. He needs something to do. Well, needless to say, he talked himself out of that coming up here.
Cause
most churches want you to come around and see them during the week when you think you ain't got nothing to do. Need to be tending the flock.
Oh, yeah. Just making rounds, making visits.
Yeah.
I was thinking about old Bob, whatever that guy, other guy was, he used to hang out in seminary.
Mm-hmm.
Old Bob would, after supper, we'd get around and Bob would say, "All right, roll your marble."
Yeah.
That was his saying. "All right, roll your marble. and the other guy would pitch some idea, throw out a scripture, throw out a idea, concept. Mm-hmm. They would take opposite positions. Mm-hmm. And we would have a debate.
Mm-hmm. I was always thankful for Brother Bob.
Oh, yeah.
When I was pastoring, because I could call him and share with him what I was dealing with, and he could spin that thing six or eight different ways to look at it, and it was always very insightful. I remember one time, I can't remember the exact details of it, but me and the one deacon I had, and he might have been a deacon too, but anyway, it was just two men. We had decided to do something. I don't even remember what it was. Probably had something to do with changing Sunday school around or something. But the most spiritual person in the whole group was upset with me. And I don't remember what she said to me, but I realized she was upset. She's the most spiritual woman in church. I'm talking about all of us.
Yeah.
It's her. I called Brother Bob and was telling him the situation. I didn't get through good. He said, "She wants a seat at the table." I said, "What?" "She wants a seat at the table."
Yeah.
"She wants to have input."
Yeah.
Which she should.
Yeah.
But because she's a woman, you know.
In the old school of thought.
Oh, yeah. That's where we were.
Yeah. But you're glad you're not plowing that rock.
Glad all that's behind me. Yeah. At the other church at sunset when I resigned, one of the elderly, godly women told me before I left that she had learned more under my ministry than she had ever learned under anybody. That was quite shocking to me, you know, because, I mean, like, really? Are you serious? She wasn't the kind of just blow smoke, but I was encouraged. I'd go back and do it again if that's what the Lord wanted, but He's going to have to let me know that. I could do it differently. Just learn to love people where they are.
Yeah, that's the main challenge.
Yeah, love is kind. Not jealous. Suffers long. Doesn't keep a record of wrong. There's a little pond.
Yeah, it's a nice little pond over there.
I feel nice.
Well, to me, it's a freeing thought to know that only God changes people.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not responsible to change anyone.
Yep.
I'm, you know, if I'll use the term, I'm just responsible to love them. That may not be the right use of term responsibility, but
that's what you're tasked with.
Yeah, my job is to love them. God's job is to change them.
at least how I understand that, that's very freeing. Mm-hmm. I can stay in my lane. I got enough in my lane to occupy me. I was just learning to love, because I've got a lot to learn about that. And when it comes down to just practicalities with people and situations and conversations,
yeah,
I realize I'm not very good at that at all. But I'm learning to follow the one who is love.
Yeah.
Trust that he does love, and he will love through me.
Yeah, that's moment by moment.
Yeah.
Encounter.
Just resting in his love. Moment by moment. But you will have distractions and temptations and people and circumstances that's trying to push you out of that or pull you away from it.
Oh, yeah. Especially being a pastor. You got however many members you got that many different expectations.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Some of them don't mind letting you know.
That's true. Once you learn to listen to them in love, try to discern what kernel truth might be in what they're saying. What is it they really want? Sometimes that's just to be heard. Mm-hmm. Try to discern, is the Lord speaking through them, even if they're maybe a faulty vessel with a distorted voice, but is there something in what they're saying that is of the Lord?
Yeah.
That's a practice on learning to hear. Can I stay in relationship with them, even if at the end of it we're disagreeing?
Yeah.
Or they don't get their way. Do they feel loved by me? And then, of course, from a pastoral standpoint, I'm really thinking, God, where are you at work in this, and how do I join you in what you're doing? Which is usually somewhere different than where the complaint or the what presenting problem or whatever has brought the conversation topic up. Mm-hmm. And I'll say it a bunch. That's what I'm just amazed at Jesus as a master, able to do that with whoever he encountered.
Yeah.
Just like he could just step right into where the Father was at work with just a few statements. At least that's how the story's told. Now, it may, in practicality, it might have been somewhat different, but it was like just in a few statements, he's went to the heart of the issue.
Yeah.
With just a question or two, or a statement or two.
Woman, where are thine accusers?
Yeah, that's a good one. I call it reading the scriptures of my imagination. That is, I imagine the scene and myself in the scene, and it's anything from a character in the story to just maybe a bystander in the crowd, or one of the disciples who just is just nameless and voiceless in the story, but you know he's present because it says the 12 are there. And what would have been, if I'd have watched this go down, what would have been my fault? What would I have said? Would I have done any different? How would I have received this?
Yeah, that's a discipline all would benefit from, to read the scriptures with their imagination.
Yeah.
Was it Warren Wiersbe that used to say, if you don't talk to your Bible, it won't talk to you?
You got one on me there, James.
He was just saying, asking questions, you know. Who's talking?
Yeah, asking
who's
questions.
Who's he speaking to? Mm-hmm. What's he saying? What's it mean? What's he saying about this? When was it? Where was it? All those hermeneutical questions.
Yeah. I ask all kinds of hermeneutical questions, and then I guess I put it over in the, I still call it reading with my imagination. I read meditatively too, where for me that's more just sticking to the story, but trying to repetitively read the story to the point of memory of the story as it's written, and just thinking about it at what's told at face value of what's told. Then from that I usually go to my imagination of, well, here's what they said, what would I have said? You know, because often I'm like, I don't know that that's what I would have been thinking. And that's everything from what a bystander in the story says to what Jesus said or did in the situation.
Keep on imagining stuff like that, you want to wind up being there.
Well, to me, the stories come alive. And they get down in you. And then somewhere in all that, you find the heart of God, the true nature of Jesus.
Yeah.
And I guess that's, I use that phrase a whole lot of as the story is told. Because there's an event that happened, but then there's a way in which the story is told that's conveying the certain truths. I want to say maybe the main truth that we're supposed to get out of it. I don't know if that's the right way to say that. Often not answering sometimes the questions we have about the story.
It may have been written for a specific purpose.
Yeah, it has a specific purpose. And can I get that out of it instead of trying to answer all my questions I bring to the table about what is happening here?
Are you saying we shouldn't be trying to get the Bible to answer our end times questions?
No, I got off that train a long time ago. Not that I don't have end time questions. I just, not in the traditional sense of what I was raised, I guess.
Well, what we was raised in, just any minute, Jesus fishing come back.
Yeah.
And all hell's going to break loose down here.
I know I'd ask a lot of questions, even as a teenager, and have the pastor draw on a, I'm going to say on a chalkboard, because I think we were still on chalkboards, not whiteboards at that time, end time events. Rapture, tribulation, millennial reign, all these types of things.
It all mapped out.
That all played out. I was trying to get that in my head to be the filter through which I read prophecies and such. And then the more I did read them and study them, and I'm like, I don't see anywhere in what I'm reading that God says these events are taking place, but he's not telling us an order. I'm not saying you can't pick out an order. I'm just saying that's not what seems to be his priority as he's telling the story. He's just telling you this is what, you know, something's to come, here's what's going to happen, but not this event before that event. He's not giving us any indication of a timeline as we think about it, or at that time I was trying to think about it. Yeah, these things have happened, are happening, will happen. I can get that, but anyway, I don't know where I'm going with any of that, James. Just
I just
remember thinking, okay, he's not trying to put it in an order and a timeline, so why am I wasting my energy trying to figure that out? Can I get the main message of what he's telling me? That's where I go back to. As he told the story, this was the emphasis. Because when you move from that to, let me pigeonhole it in my timeline, well, now you've missed the point of why he told you that to start with. And you get all focused on why this event's before that event, or how this is going to be and that. And then you're missing the main thing of what he's trying to tell you out of these cherry-picked scriptures you've got.
Oh, it's sensational and exciting.
It becomes a fantasy world. It's like a Marvel comic. Let's make us a make-believe of what's going to happen in the future, and then let's strut around with our Bible knowledge of who can string the most scriptures together.
I can remember going to a meeting, state meeting. It was the women's portion of it, I guess. This preacher was preaching. It was at Brother Bob's church down there. Alexander and Brother Bob had told me, I asked him about who was preaching, and he said he would be, if he's speaking, he's going to be speaking on the end, second coming or something. Sure enough, he had all the newspaper articles. was all the recent events and everything, this and that's happened. Jesus is soon to come. That was probably 1989.
Oh, yeah.
88, probably. Somewhere along in there.
Oh, yeah.
Been a few years ago.
All right. I don't know. Were you pastoring in 88?
No.
Okay. I was. In the mail, you know, church mail.
Yeah.
Came a little book.
Mm-hmm.
88 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 1988.
I had one back then.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
He revised it the next year.
Oh, yeah. 89 reasons why he didn't come in 88 and he's coming in 89. Now, I've never been the kind of guy who would want to, I'll call somebody out in person, but I've never been the guy that wanted to. Write that guy a letter or call him or go see him and call him out on that and go, okay, dude, you're gonna reprint and say you were just straight up wrong. But I do remember living through those times of, 1988 was 40 years since Israel became a nation. And the idea that, you know, this generation will not pass for all these things fulfilled. So they cherry-picked that scripture. They want to put that in there, which is actually an abuse of that scripture, but that's where it got picked from. And it's not what that scripture meant at all. But that's what some said it did. And that 88 was going to be the time. Of course, I'm growing up in that time and thinking, okay, well, hey, maybe this is it. And that's been, what, near 30 years ago?
More than
that. 18. This will be 40 years ago, I guess, before long. 35 now.
Yeah. Yeah, that's 1988. And then there's whole ministries. Jack Van Impe.
Oh, yeah.
Al Lindsey.
I'm going back to things I grew up under.
What's his name? Out there in San Antonio. Hagee.
John Hagee. He's big on End Time.
Of course, he's... he done got old. I don't
think, well, there's a lot of them.
Yeah, Hal Lindsey's book, Late Great Planet Earth. Man, it's so defeated. Oh, yeah. There's no victory in that gospel. None that I can see.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus comes back and kills 2/3 of the Jews, just wipes them off the planet because he's pissed.
Well, yeah. Well, there's a whole lot that... And the eschatology of things that, in certain viewpoints, that gets a real twisted view of God, I've come to understand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, me too, man. Yeah. I'm just excited about this road we're on, finding our way
to
the goodness of God. It's a wide road. You ain't got to know every nook and cranny of it.
Yeah.
Well, that's a whole lot, you know.
My eschatology views are a lot looser, and there is a telos, I'll say that, that I'll end up at. Now, what happens between here and there, we can debate that all day long. Mm-hmm. But I guess I'm really trying to go back. The point I'm trying to make is... out of it is not that I got everything figured out, but they sure ain't gonna convince me that they have either. They can blow that smoke somewhere else, but I'm not gonna sniff it, because I go back to you're cherry picking scriptures to put together a framework of how you think it's gonna be, and you're missing what the scriptures are trying to tell you about who God is, what's been done in Christ, how that's affected you, and how that affects you now. And that all gets lost. And
that's one of the things I'm enjoying about N.T. Wright's book, The Day the Revolution Began. I hadn't been in it in a couple of weeks, but he talks about how that we're redeemed to be image and likeness bearers in the earth who rule the earth. And that's, that's the life that God has for us.
Yes.
As his children, we bear his image and his likeness, bringing his presence, as it were, to the world around us, bringing his rule and reign. Things begin to reflect his character, even in the institutions.
Yeah.
In the community, in the family, in the business. That's where we're headed, I think.
Well, to quote some of your type, or refer to some of your type thoughts, that's our origin.
Yes.
In the beginning, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That's not something that God said and then went to plan B.
No.
Or, oops, I didn't do that.
Dang, Adam screwed this up.
Holy, yeah, you know, I left a part off here. I missed something. there's a whole lot in that image bearer idea, made in his image and his likeness. There's more to that than I've ever unpacked to date. And then how that idea, I'll say this, that idea, that concept, or God's original intent there, what I like to call it, got solidified in the image of Christ. And it is helpful to me to know that I'm being conformed to Christ's likeness.
Yeah.
That's the same thing. I'm made in his image and his likeness, and it is Jesus that I'm being made into that Christ, transformed into that Christ like. Out of that comes the ruling and reigning with him.
Seeing him as he is, you realize you are.
That's who I am.
You're being changed in that same image.
Yeah.
A mirror reflecting the other.
Hey, thanks for listening to us talk about how we're finding our way. We hope it helps you find your way to experiencing the goodness of our Heavenly Father, the abundant life Jesus shares with us now, and the immeasurable love he has for everyone. For more information or to contact us, go to our website, findingourway.co.